We are talking about some people in the Bible that know what that feeling is, and they understand and understood that the best possible thing to happen was that their plans got interrupted. And sometimes in life, our plans, what we think are perfect and laid out well, they need to be interrupted. And we have to come to terms with the idea that God interrupts our plans. And in this story of Jesus' birth, we're going to read it in just a minute, we're going to see how it was, how Jesus' birth interrupted some people's plans. All right? And my hope tonight, my prayer tonight, is that after hearing this message that I might fumble through in certain parts, that you will hear clearly that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his unlimited knowledge, can step into your story, can step into your life, and interrupt some things. And although it's uncomfortable on the front end, ultimately, it's for your good, and it's the best possible way your life could be lived. So as we kind of start down that road, I want to... But before I do, why don't we pray? I just want to ask God for help as I share this message with you tonight. So if you would pray with me. God, I need you. I need you. You and your word say that you will use the foolishness of this world and make it seem wise. And God, I commit my life to you as a fool. And I know that it's not by wise words or by smart brains that people know you. It's because of you and your grace and your mercy. So I pray that tonight, me being the first one, I come to you and I ask you to change my heart. Continue teaching me what it means to be interrupted and being okay with it. God, I thank you for every person in this room. We are not here by accident. Every person has an appointment with you tonight. And I pray that through this word, you would reach each and every one of us, myself included. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And if you're new, if this is your first night here, I want to say welcome. I am Jeremiah. I'm the youth pastor here. And it's good to see you, even new faces that haven't been around in a while. It's great to see you. We even have some event workers here. Michelle Catrone is in the room, and she's an event worker for Winter Retreat. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see people stopping in that you might not normally see. They are event workers that just want to come and hang out a little bit before we head out on our trip. So feel free to talk with them, chat with them. I know sometimes we have first serves coming in the back of the room, and you might not know who they are. Awkward people staring at you strangely. No, that doesn't happen. I hope. If it does, let me know. But without going too far away from the message tonight, I want to tell you a story about a time that my plans got totally jacked up and I wasn't happy about it. Some of you may have heard this story before, but I think it's worth sharing, especially on the topic of tonight. I was at college, a little Bible college out in Rochester, and I had, it was in my first year, and they had all these rules about dress code and when you had to be in your room. They had a rule that said you had to have a tie and a sweater at all times. So they would make you wear a tie, and you had to wear slacks. In case you don't know what those are, that's like dress pants. And you had to wear a sweater vest or a sweater all the time. And I just, like, hated that. I hated the idea that somebody was telling me, even if it was hot. Like, if it was hot, what I would do is throw the sweater in my backpack and let an arm of it hang out. So it just, so they knew I had it. But there's all these rules that I just thought were useless. And I was forever coming up against them and just, like, telling people why I thought they were useless. So to all that aside, I ended up getting all these demerits or honor points taken away from me, and I got this slip. Now, let me back up a little bit. I had been working for weeks to plan a hiking trip, and it was I love hiking. I love the outdoors, and there was a number of my friends from the dorm that we loved the going hiking, and we would sleep outside under the stars and just hang out and just talk all night long and start campfires that we would definitely put out. But I don't know why I had to tell you that we put them out. But if you don't put them out, you get in trouble. So I had to tell you that you put them out. So we're planning this trip, and I'm continually, like, losing these honor points. And in case you don't know this about some small private schools or maybe some large schools now, if you get enough demerits or honor points taken away, you get campused. And what campused is basically you get grounded to your room. And you can't leave the campus. And at times, we couldn't even leave the dorm, depending on what you did. And in the Friday that I was going on this trip, I was supposed to leave Friday after classes. We were going to be gone Saturday. I saved up, like, church skips because we got those. I was going to skip church on Sunday. And then I was going to come back late Sunday night for classes Monday morning. Well, the Friday morning, before I was supposed to go on this trip that I had looked forward to, I got this note on my door that said, basically, big yellow tag with red words across it that say, campused. And I don't know about you, and this was like in a lesser version of myself, and I know nobody in here has ever lost their temper about anything. I'm probably the only one who's ever done that. But I lost it. I was infuriated because my plans got interrupted. I took that thing off the door, and I went over to the outside door of the dorm. I kicked that door open as hard as I could. The door flung open. Thank God nobody was outside the door. Slammed into the railing on the concrete staircase outside. I stomped down the stairs, marched right over to the dean of students' office, and I tell him. Well, I couldn't tell him right away, thank God. But his secretary was there, and I'm like, I must have looked like just a demon. And the secretary says, "What is wrong?" And I said to her, I need to see Brother Tony, and I need to see him now. And she said, "Well, why don't you have a seat, and he'll be with you in a minute, and I'll see if he's available." You know, really calm and really nice. So I sat down and just took some deep breaths, calmed myself down to the point where I could talk. I was kind of shaking, but I could talk. And eventually, Brother Tony called me in, right? I think he just let me sit out there for a little while. And I sat down and in his office, and I'm kind of like, have you ever been talking and like so upset or nervous or something, and your voice is sounding like while you're talking? Anybody? Well, that's what this was like. And I was sitting across the table from Brother Tony, and I was sitting down, and he was behind his desk, just like, you know, I remember high school, like principal. Well, you know. So I'm sitting across talking to him, and I'm going, "Why in the world would you campus me on a Friday before a weekend?" And he's like, and he says to me, and before he says it, I'm looking at him, and I realize the window behind his desk, as he's starting to speak back to me, I realize the window behind his desk looks directly out at the back door of my dorm room. And I realize that the door that I had kicked open is still jammed open against the outside railing of the dorm. And when I had walked into his office, he was facing out the window. He was facing looking out the window. So it didn't take me long, and it's probably not taking you very long to figure out what the next thing he was going to say was. He said, "Well, Jeremiah, I totally understand where you're coming from. I totally understand where you're coming from. It's crazy for me to keep you on campus over a weekend. And had you come in here and talked to me about that, I would have understood. And I probably would rescind that campusing, and we would talk about it on Monday. But because I saw that you have a heart issue, so much so that you put someone's life in danger by kicking that door open, I think that there's a bigger thing at work here. I think there's a deeper need of your heart. Maybe you need to stay around campus this weekend so we can talk about it." I was like, why in the world did I kick that door open, right? Like, I wasn't thinking, why did I come late to school, why did I skip all those classes, why did I do all those things wrong? I was thinking, why did I screw up? So eventually, what the point of that story is, I want you to know that there are interruptions that happen to our lives that in the moment of the interruption, we do not think in a million years that anything good can come out of it. But here I stand talking to you 15 years later, whoa, and I look back and I can see clearly that God and Brother Tony were looking into my heart and seeing this issue about Jeremiah that needed to come to the top. And there was no other way that it would come out except for that way. And it was an interruption to my schedule, an interruption to my life. Sometimes God has to do tough things, and sometimes God has to do amazing things for us to realize that our plans aren't his plans. That our plans, the plans that we make them with a limited understanding. But the plans that God makes, he makes them with an unlimited understanding. Okay? So, as we're going to read this, share it with you. As we do, part of this story, there's an idea here that I don't want to get away from, but I want you to take that truth, that we make our plans with limited understanding. God makes his plans with unlimited understanding. He sees your life from start to finish and eternity, not just as a 13-year-old going into junior high or going into Latter Rain. He sees everything all at once, and he knows what's best for you. And he knows how to save you, and he knows how to rescue you. So if you have your Bibles open, if you don't, go ahead and open them. I want to invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 is what we're on tonight. And as long as I don't lose my notes off the sheet here, we're going to read through Matthew. As soon as I pull it up, I was going to try to pull it up there, but that's not going to work. Sorry. My Bible's in the back. Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Who's got it? Up on the screen? Oh, wait. Got it? You want to read it for us, Zach? Nice and loud. Wait, can I give you the microphone?
Do you have the same? No, I mean, what version do you have? Can I get that done? This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be. They came together. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, or divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good job. Everybody give it up for Zach. Good. Congratulations. So a couple things I want you guys to grab out of that text. If you read along, there's the main idea, okay? If there's one main idea about this portion of Scripture, it's this. It's that Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, okay? He came to earth as a baby. God in heaven wrapped himself in humanity and came to dwell among us, and he came as a baby. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but before we get there in the text, it talks about all these details regarding Joseph and Mary's life, okay? And I wrestle with the idea, if this is the main idea, that Jesus Christ came to dwell with us as a baby, then why do they tell us this backstory? Why does God, in his infinite wisdom, give us the details about Joseph and why he had to wrestle with this? Because check this out. Guys, come on. If you are engaged to a girl, and in this day and age, if you were engaged, if it was your fiance, then legally you were married. The only thing you had sex together. So they waited to do a ceremony. They were betrothed, is what they call it in some texts. But for all that time they were betrothed, they were basically married. That's why it says that Joseph was going to divorce her. Think about it. Like, they weren't married yet. But in the text it says that Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. In our day, that doesn't make sense. Because if you're engaged to somebody and you find out they've been sneaking around on you, or you think they've been sneaking around on you, all you need to do is break up with them, right? It's going to be expensive, but you don't need to divorce them. In this day and age, this was a... Mary, for this instance, in this scenario, if Mary was found to be with another man in this situation, the penalty would inside the city and killed. Stoned. She'd be thrown stones at her skull. And listen, guys, if you were Joseph in this scenario and you had been making plans to be with the love of your life, if you had fallen head over heels with this girl and then realized that she was pregnant, would your first aim be to protect her? To make sure that she wasn't harmed in any way? To peacefully guide her through this? Probably not. It would probably be, how do I get away from her as fast as possible and let her have whatever she wants in life? But we learn something really clear about Joseph here. We learn something really cool, and I honestly had never seen it until I really started reading this and digging into it. And that's that Joseph cares a lot about Mary, even when he feels like she's cheated on him. He loves her to the nth degree. He loves her. He cares so much for her that he is willing to let go of her because of just a frustrated, broken heart, but at the same time is going crazy to keep her safe. Now, that is part of the story that I want you guys to grab hold of, because the love between these two is critical to see. And I want you to see the heart of a guy who's put so much energy and so much life into a marriage, only to have it interrupted by a baby. And seemingly, he says, the interruption is too much to bear. I'm done. I'm washing my hands of it. And God, in his wisdom and in his grace, comes to Joseph in a dream and says, I love you. And we read the words. You see him say, this baby that is in Mary is mine. This is true, what she says. Marry her. Right? I mean, we see that. God says to him, I've interrupted your plans. Trust me. You love her, keep loving her. You have to trust me. And Joseph says, in this scenario, life lesson right here, guys, pick this up. If you listen to anything tonight, I want you to pick up two things, and this is one of them. That God can interrupt your plans, and it can look like total disaster on the front end. But if God is in it, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. And some of you need to hear tonight, because you got stuff going on, you got plans made in the future, and there's going to be things that you hear in God's word, you see in God's word, and it messes with your plan that you have. And you need to be able to rest in the fact that God's plan for your life is based on his unlimited knowledge of you and who you are. And it's much, much better for you. Okay? Part number one of the message tonight. Everybody get that? It's simple, right? God's plan is better. If we were looking at all of time in one stretch, we would be inside of it. God would be outside of it. He sees it all. He created it all. And he sees you, and he knows what's best for you. He saw Joseph and Mary. He looked at them, and he saw favor in them, and he blessed them with the ones that would raise Jesus. Holy cow. Jesus. They raised him. Now, that's part one. Part two of this text, and what all the commentaries would say, that this whole thing, this whole story, and even what I've shared with you so far, is all about Jesus coming to earth and the task at which God took to plant Jesus in Joseph and Mary's life. And there's three key essentials about Jesus that we learn in this text. And there's three of them. If you're taking notes, write these down. Jesus in this moment, in this text, is shown to be totally human. He's totally human. That's important. You're going to want to remember this. Totally human. He's totally God. And he's totally sinless. Okay? Totally human, totally God, and totally sinless. Why are these things important? I went back and forth with Matt Bullard today. I was like, Matt, why is this even important? Sometimes, guys, I'll be honest. Sometimes I'm preparing messages, and I'm like, why is this important? Why does this even matter to, like, an 11th grader? Why? Who cares? Who cares about this? Okay, I asked that question because I'm thinking, if I'm going to share it with you, I want it to be valuable for you. I want you to take it and run with it and, like, it matter to you. I want it to make sense and be like, you know, on Thursday when I go to school, this matters. So I was like, Matt, why does this even matter? And why does it matter that Jesus is God? Because check this out. Jesus, like, if Jesus was God, what does that mean to us? What does that mean? It means that God, the Holy One, if you're asking why does that matter right now, that's good. I want you to ask that question because I'm about to answer it. If you're asking that, good. Are you asking that? Zach, you're asking that question? Okay, good. It matters, Zach, because God in his holiness, that we see him in the Bible as the one who was on top of the mountain that no animal could touch, and if the animal touched the mountain that God rested on, the animal would die. Okay? That's how holy God is. God's holy beyond holy. When we say the words, he's the holy of holies, I don't think we can really imagine what that means. But he's so great and so set apart from anything we understand that if we come to face with him, we come face to face with him, we will die. We will perish. Okay? God is holy. That God that created the earth, in Psalms 33, it talks about how God breathed the earth into existence. How he knit us together. How he set the mountains in place and the boundaries for the oceans. That God that created everything we know, like a deep sea diver, dove down into humanity, dove down deep into the dark waters of humanity and wrapped himself in skin and bone and muscle and decided to walk amongst us. But not just to walk amongst us, because here's what God could have done. God could have came to earth as an adult, right? God could have came to earth as an adult human. Now here's where we get into number two. He's totally human. God is totally human in Jesus. And here's what he could have done. He could have come in as a human, as an adult, as a 30-year-old guy, and said, all right, I'm ready to do my ministry. Bam, here I am. Heal, boom. Demon-possessed people, done. Go free. Blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, go. I'm the man. Boom. Jesus on the scene. And we'd have, if he was here today, we'd have like talk shows with him. We'd have cartoons about him. We'd have action figures. We'd have all kinds of stuff for Jesus if he came on the scene like that. But he didn't, right? At Christmas time, we see and we take time to realize what? In this chapter, in this verse, what did he come as? He came as a baby. Why did he come as a baby and then walk through life as a kid, walk through life as a preteen, walk through life as a teenager? He did it, Dakota thinks he knows. You want to share? Huh, very good. Definitely had a plan. And his plan was, later in the Bible, we see that Jesus knows what you're feeling. You know how upset you feel when your girlfriend breaks up with you? You know how upset you feel when those plans you made fall apart? You know how upset you feel when people call you names, when you get bullied, when you lose in gym class in dodgeball because all the other team gangs up on you? Those feelings, as a young person, Jesus knows those feelings. All right, and I made them small on purpose, but here's the biggies. Jesus knows what it feels like to be rejected and to be the different one. Jesus knows what it's like at a young age to be the one that's kind of awkward. Listen, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus is in the temple teaching the priests and the teachers of the law. Do you think it's really cool to be like the 10-year-old kid in the temple teaching the priests? Like all the other 10-year-old kids, they're like playing these weird games with like stuff in the dirt because they didn't have toys back then. They probably had weird toys, but I don't know what toys. But like, he was abnormal. And when I think of Jesus, I think of in some way, and he understood what it was to be the kid's corner. He understood what it was. And he didn't come as an adult because I walk in the footsteps that he was rescuing. And to know their pain, and to know the feelings of desperation, and to know the sense of rejection, and to know it to the point where when we go through it, and we screw, and we call people names, and we kick people, and we kick doors open because we feel rejected, we stomp into people's offices, complain about what we didn't do and what they did, Jesus can say, I didn't do any of that. I suffered, and I didn't do anything. And instead of him saying, now do what I do, do what I did, this is the sinless part. He says, instead of him standing up and saying, no, okay, I did it perfectly, now you do it perfectly. He says, I did it perfectly because I know you'll never do it perfectly. I know that if you tried 1,000 times, half the time you'd mess up. But he did it. He walked every step of his life perfectly. And after he did, he said, you can have, you, my people, you, my children, you, the ones I love, can have my perfection. You can have the benefit of my perfection because I'll take the punishment of your sin. So he was God. He was man. And he was sinless. And the reason why it's important that he was all these three things in one is because God's plan and his purpose, in his unlimited knowledge, in his infinite wisdom, was to rescue humanity, was to rescue you. And in those moments where you screw up and you feel like your plans are all wrecked and you react without thinking and you throw all your marbles out the window, because that's what you do, I guess, when your plans get screwed up, throw your marbles, you get mad and you break things. When you let your anger get the best of you, Jesus says, I understand. And all that stuff is covered. And it's pushed away. And he says, I will stand in your place. Now, the only one that could ever do that was God made man in sinless flesh. He's the only one that could ever do it. In the Old Testament, they used to bring this lamb in, this goat, actually, and they would kill an animal on the altar. And they would take the blood from this perfect lamb that they killed in sacrifice, and they would take part of the blood, and some of you have heard this before, I know, but they would take some of the blood and they would put it on the goat, and they would let the goat go free out of the city. And it was as if the sin of the people was placed on the goat, and then they would let the goat go free, right? And that goat, we know the term is what? You guys know? Scapegoat, right? And it would let that goat go free, and it was almost like the sin of the people was dismissed. Well, Jesus is both the scapegoat and the sacrificial lamb for us. Okay? Check this out. Jesus lived his life perfectly. He was killed so that our sin could be completely covered, so that we could be let go out of the city. And he was released into hell. And I know there's all these questions that you guys might be asking now, and I don't want to spend too much time talking about it. But Jesus went down into hell and then raised again and was lifted up, and he beat death. And the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of the story in this chapter and these verses isn't necessarily that we can sit around and talk about how it's okay that God interrupts our plans because, you know, he's got a better plan in mind. But it's that God can and does become the center of our story. That when we surrender our lives completely to him, then he renews it and makes it into something that we could never imagine it to be. And tonight, as I close, it's not late at all. I want to give you guys a few minutes to respond to this, because I want to ask you if you've allowed Jesus Christ, if you've allowed God to interrupt your life, if you've allowed him to interrupt your plans. Because there's only one who could possibly make a request of us like Jesus does. In the New Testament, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will not perish, but they'll have everlasting eternal life. Anybody who confesses me as Lord will be saved. That's what he says. There's only one in the history of humankind that can make that kind of statement. And it's the God who was made human, who then bore our sin at the cross. Now, tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your lives are. I don't know what plans you have made. I don't know where you're going to college, where you're even going to high school. I mean, we could go around the room and share all that stuff, but God knows it. He knows the plan, whether or not he's in them. And so do you. So I want to invite you, and I know this is a common position to get in, but I would ask you to lean forward, put your elbows on your knees, and bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to ask you, if you have allowed God to interrupt the plans of your life, and for those of you in the room who believe that Christ is this one who I've been talking about, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us misses it once in a while in these small areas of planning, in these areas of daily life where we say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and we forget all about what God wants us to do. If you're in the room and you are saying, I believe in God, I believe that Jesus is this one that he's talking about, I believe that he was God and he was human and he's also sinless, and I believe that, then I want to challenge you right now to let God interrupt your plans. Maybe you're thinking right now where you're going to go to college. Maybe you're thinking right now about what you're going to do tomorrow or this weekend or for Christmas. I want to invite you to say, God, interrupt my plans. Interrupt my life. Interrupt. Come into this world that I've created and felt like I'm in total control of. I give it to you. Lead me forward. And if that's you tonight, if that's you and you're praying that prayer, if you're saying, I haven't given God control of my life and I want to let him interrupt, then I want to pray with you. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm not in the business of embarrassing people. That's not what it's for. It's just so that I can pray with you and talk with you after, if that's your choice. I want you to lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want God to interrupt my plans. Okay, I see those hands. I see those elbows. Boom, down. Okay. I want to pray for you right now before we move on. God, I thank you for these hands. I thank you for each one of these that have said to you, interrupt my life. And I pray, God, that you would speak clearly, that through your word you would guide us. Because, God, I stand as one together with these who've raised their hands saying, God, interrupt my life. Help me not to go through life just on autopilot. Help none of us to go through life on autopilot. But as we trust you and as we honor you with our lives, lead us and guide us, Lord. Help us to do the things that you've called us to do and be those people that you've called us to be. Guide us through your word. Now, for those of you in the room who you may, during this conversation, you're still asking questions about who God is, and even if you want to give him your life, I want to invite you to trust in him, and I want to challenge you to have faith that you haven't had before. And the way you can do that is by saying, God, interrupt me this week. I don't know what my plan is. I've planned very articulately, and I haven't trusted in you at all up to this point, but I'm going to see what you have for me. And you can do it very nonchalantly. You can even do it and say, God, I'm testing you, and I'm asking you to show me what your plan is. And I would bet a million to one, once God starts revealing and unraveling his plan for your life, you're going to realize what a great and mighty God he is. All right, so you guys can lift up your hands. I have to keep praying. You can lift up your heads, not your hands, sorry. And I want to pray with you. It's about 8:15, and we can have some time to hang out downstairs, but very important, one of the things I want to say before we go is that one of the most important conversations I have ever had with a teenager has not been in a room like this, has not even been in a cafe like downstairs, or even on a retreat. It's been in conversations where it's just me and another student and maybe another leader, where we are wrestling with questions about their faith, the questions about the reality of God and his word. Now I want to invite you, if you're in the room and you want to know God more, if you want to learn what it means to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to get connected with a spiritual coach, with somebody who wants to walk with you. And every leader in our youth ministry has signed their names on the dotted line, not because they want to play good music or be here on a Wednesday night, but because we want you to know what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ.